Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Brother Yang. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Okay, right. This is a very famous verse. No one can serve two masters, right? Because you will wind up neglecting one or the other. Right? So there can only be one master, one Lord in your life. And in the content of the classes we've been going through, it's here Jesus is talking about God and mammon, right? And I omitted that here. For us, that what we've been talking about is you cannot both serve God and yourself, right? You can only have one authority, one master in your life, right? So even though we all are believers of the Lord Jesus, still sometimes Jesus isn't Lord yet. He hasn't had the lordship in our life. He's not the master. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous because if he's not the Lord, something else is. And probably it's yourself, right? What you feel is good, your will, your wisdom, your dreams, your passions. Right? And if you continue down that road, you're not going to be able to finish this journey as a sojourner, right? Just like we saw with Lot. Just like we see with the classes we've been seeing. A authority based on humans inevitably is going to be, you're going to fall because we're fallen. Okay. So we need to let God, right? God be our ultimate authority. Okay. Let Jesus be your Lord and not your human reasoning, right? Not your pursuit of human pleasure, not you yourself. Right? It's either you or God. Right? And so we need to think about that question, who is the ultimate authority in our lives? Next point. And then the next point. Okay, right? So these are the things that we need to be constantly thinking about. Yeah, and for me as a full-time worker now, this is the most essential question. And it's the most essential thing where, at least for myself, I'm looking at when I look at the congregation. If the church is full, the seats are full, that's great. Right, that's great. But if it's full, but the majority are not transformed by the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is not their Lord, then that the quality is very poor then. Right? It's great when people are baptized. But then, like when I was younger, baptism is a very joyful thing. It's still a very joyful thing. Right? But now as a pastor, it's great, a great start. Thank God they have received the Lord Jesus. Right? But then now I worry. Maybe I'm becoming more of a parent. I don't know. Is he going to be able to finish this journey? If Jesus is that person's Lord and Master, then you feel much more at ease. Yeah, God really has changed that person. Look at the way he orients his or her life. But if really the heart didn't really change. Yes, they in their mind they understood like the 10 basic beliefs, understand that from the Bible, and they accepted it. Right, but then there really isn't that change of heart. It can be dangerous too, right? Because Jesus, maybe, yeah, what does Jesus mean to them? It's still a question mark. It's still a question mark. Intellectually, they might think, oh, Jesus is my Savior. But then does that really impact that person's heart and life direction? That's a question. So it's the same for any type of seminar, too, for myself. It's great that we all come and we can be have this opportunity to come. But sometimes I worry, right? Is Jesus our Lord? Is Jesus our ultimate authority? Let's go to the next slide. Now, if Jesus is Lord, right? He's really the Lord of your life. If you have detected any hint of the idolatry that we mentioned in the previous classes, if you detect any of those things, we would bitterly repent to God, right? Because we know that we have elevated some creation higher than God himself. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Serena. Okay, amen. Here, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians just a few weeks after, maybe a few months after he visited them. Right? Remember, Paul, he only was able to stay there for 3 weeks. And then that crowd came. They said, these guys are turning the world upside down. And then you got to get out of here. Right? So Paul escaped and went down towards southern Greece, while Timothy and maybe Silas, too, was able to stay behind. And so here, later on, though, people in general, like the Christians in general, the community, that budding community, they themselves declared to Paul and his fellow workers what manner of entry, right, we had to you and how you turn to God from idols. Right? So if we have detected any type of idolatry, like, we have to repent to God. God, sorry, I trusted and relied so much on these things, and I didn't uphold and internalize you. Okay. Right. And then, so we turn to God and center our lives around our Master's will. What does this look like in life? Next point, right? And then next slide, okay. What does this look like in life? If Jesus is Lord, let's go one by one. Let's go back, yeah. All right. Our view of wealth will change. Let's go to the next point. Our view of our possessions also will change. Right. So these kind of go together. Because originally, we might think that our wealth and our possessions, they're mine. So I have dominion over them. I can do whatever I want with what I have, what I've earned myself. But if Jesus is our Lord, we remember that actually these things are an entrustment to us, and that we are stewards of these wonderful resources. That actually even the power, the ability to obtain these things is from God himself. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Let's ask Amber, please read. Okay, here is a very wonderful phrase to remember. It is He who gives you power to get wealth. Right? Yeah, of course we're the direct earner of whatever possessions we have. Right? You studied hard, you worked hard, you got the salary, you got the paycheck, you're buying it. Right? The main agent is you. But who is behind you? It's God who gives you the power, right? If just one thing in your body is out of sync, and then you have poor health, you won't have the power to obtain wealth. You won't have the power to study. You won't have the power to work. Life is actually quite really fragile. Sometimes we don't think about it because we're young and healthy, but it's really fragile, right? So it's God who sustains us. And so what He has enabled us to, and given us the power to acquire then is viewed as something that He has entrusted us, right, to accomplish His will. Right? He's our master. He's our Lord. Okay. So, like, if some of us, we are graduating, you're finding a job soon, maybe within a few years you're able to buy a house. Okay. When we're buying a house, what should our view be like? You can have a very self-centered type of perception where you just want, you know, something that pleases my lifestyle, right? So if you want a big house with a big yard, you know, three-door garage, you know, you go and get that. Right? And again, I'm not saying that's wrong in itself, right? But if Jesus is your Lord, your perception changes. You would think, hey, right now I'm going to buy some property. How can I use this for God's glory? Right? You'd be thinking, and I've seen members testify about this, right? When they're buying houses or like buying a car or something, they think about, well, how can I use this for God's work? Right? They look at things like, oh, is there going to be a big living room? Because I want a big living room, not because I want to have a huge entertainment center, right? That's not on their mind. They're thinking, I want to have a big living room because I want to be able to host fellowships. I want to be able to host Bible studies, right, in my house. I want to open my house in the future for people. Right? So this is a very different way of thinking. One is self-serving. One is serving God. Right? Let's go to the next point. Right? If Jesus is Lord, right, same thing. Our view of our talent changes. Our talents. We all have different talents. Some have more abilities than others. Right? Some grew up in an environment where they had more opportunities to obtain certain things than others. And in general, we, as living in America, we have so many wonderful opportunities compared to the rest of the world. Right? We are very blessed in this sense. But again, we don't just view it as something to glorify ourselves. Right? But we think about, hey, seems like this comes natural to me. Right? I'm pretty good at it. How can I use this for God's glory? That's what we're thinking. Jesus really is the Lord of our lives. Right? The talent itself is not just means by which we can obtain more accolades in society, right? And maybe obtain a higher rank. Right? Although very, very, you know, maybe that's exactly what happens. But then, even if that happens, we know that, well, God has given this to me for me to serve Him. Right? So there are also very wonderful examples in our church. Had wonderful talents, accumulated a lot of wealth. This wealth now is used for the ministry, right? For putting into to serving God. Right? Next, your view of time will change. If Jesus is Lord, because normally you think that, right? We often call divide the time in our day into different blocks, and then there's a section that's called free time, right? Free time. Well, is it really free? Right? We should be thinking about that. According to Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Ruth. Okay. Here, from Paul's point of view, right, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the time that we have is precious. It's from God. And we need to walk circumspectly with a heart of wisdom, meaning that God is in view, right? And then therefore, how we use our time is a reflection of those priorities. Right? Sometimes we feel like, I just finished a huge project at school or at work. Now I have this block of free time, a vacation or something, and then what we do with it is only for our own pleasure. Okay, to me, that's neglecting Jesus as our Lord. Okay, we should think about how does Jesus Christ want me to use this time to make it better, more meaningful. If Jesus is Lord, our view of success will change. Today's success in society is often defined by, like, sometimes defined by wealth. Sometimes now it's also defined more about how if you're able to self-actualize, right? If you're able to fulfill your dreams. Make it big. Right? But from a Christian point of view, it doesn't really matter if we have all those worldly characteristics. Right? Success in, at least for my point of view, right, is that if you are able to accomplish God's purpose in life, God's purpose for you in life, then that's success, because you accomplished the will of your master. Right? According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Right? Jesus has called us, and we are created, right? We are his workmanship. And he has many good works that he has prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them, that we should be doing them. Right? If we can accomplish those things, then we are successful, right? Because we have fulfilled the role and the purpose that God had designed for our life. Right? Sometimes when I talk to some people, I share them some of my background. I share with them, I used to be an engineer. I used to work. Now I'm a pastor, right? There's two different types of responses, right? One type, if Jesus is their Lord, right? Oh, they say, thank God, right? Thank God. The other type, They might even be in our church too, right? Our church members. The other type, to me, Jesus isn't their Lord yet, okay? They say like, oh, what a pity, right? Right, what a pity. Do you ever think about going back to engineering, right? Right. For me, to fulfill God's will in my life is the greatest honor, right? And even though the world may judge success in a very different way, but I know my Creator, right? I know by God's grace, His will for my life. So that's what I'm going to do, right? So your view of success will change too, right? When Jesus is your Lord. Next point. Our view of work and study changes. This is kind of related to some of the other points we mentioned. But the way that you view your work then. Because some people may fall into an extreme where they think, oh, look at Ecclesiastes. Everything is vanity, right? Why do I have to study? Why do I have to work? That's one extreme. The other extreme is work and study is life, right? People define you by what you do, okay? And so for work and study, we need to think about it as these are opportunities for us to learn and to acquire skills for the kingdom of God, right? For the benefit of the kingdom of God somehow, right? It might not be able to apply directly because the things of the world are not necessarily compatible to the things of God's kingdom. But there are other invisible things, right? Other attributes, maybe certain virtues that work and study also train up that are very beneficial for the kingdom of God. Right? So you fuel your life with a purpose too, right? It's not just something completely vain and empty. Next point, your view of relationships and marriage will change. Right? People in the world, they view relationships generally as just two people who, once they love each other, then you know they can be together and then enjoy each other, right? But you know, I don't want to spend too much time on that, like you know. But you know, we know what God's design for family, right? Marriage is like, right? Your view will change. Same thing with children. Right, they're an inheritance from the Lord. Okay? We keep that in mind. So we must train them up. And then finally, your view of the meaning of life will change. Right? To serve our Master and our God is a most wonderful privilege. Okay? And then to serve, therefore, serving God by serving mankind. Okay, with some remaining time, I'd like to share some notable examples that I came across recently. They're outside of our church, okay, admittedly. But I think they are really good examples of how people really embraced Jesus as their Lord. There was a struggle between themselves or something else, but in the end, Jesus won. The first case is based on a book that I read recently by a man named Nabil Qureshi. He wrote a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Anybody read this book before? Okay. Okay, anybody want to read this? Olivia, can you read this out loud, the quotation? Thank you. Okay, he was a former Muslim and now is a Christian. And the book that he wrote basically talks about his conversion story. Of course, if you read it with discernment. Okay, read it. I'm not saying I agree with everything in there, right? But it's still very touching because it was his good friend who was a Christian that was always by his side. And then it was a very natural type of personal evangelism that, you know, they had good times and they were genuine friends that cared about each other. And from time to time, the Christian friend would be planting ideas like, you know, yeah. And so he started to explore them. It took a lot of time, but he started to explore them. And basically, one by one, he saw how Christianity had a very reasonable argument, right? And then one by one, he also saw how the tenets of the Islam was crumbling before him. And then one of the last chapters is the quotation here, right? Because what happens when a Muslim becomes a Christian is that their family will disown them most of the time, right? Their family, it's a huge loss for any Muslim, right? And he knew that. He knew what was coming, right? So right before he was going to be a Christian, he was like enjoying all these moments, all these sweet times with his family because he knew that it's going to be gone. Right? And so one evening, right, early in the morning, he eventually submitted to God, right? It was a huge struggle, right? But he was willing to do that because he knew that Jesus Christ was worth the cost. Right? There's a price to pay for any Muslim to be a Christian, but he was willing to take it. Right? So if you're interested in that story, you can read that book. Read with discernment. Next one. Another example that I didn't read this book, but I plan to in the future, and I'm going to read with discernment. I read about him on the internet. There's a person named Christopher Yuen. Anybody hear of this guy? You've heard of him? Okay. Can you share what you know? Oh, he's a pastor. Okay. He's a pastor now? Okay, probably, yeah. Okay. Okay, let's just read this, right? Kyle, can you read this?
I turned to the Bible alone. I went through every verse, every chapter, every page of scripture, looking for justification for homosexuality. I never found anything to say. So I was at a turning point, and a decision had to be made. It was either abandon God and his word to live as a homosexual by allowing my feelings to dictate who I was, or abandon homosexuality by liberating myself.
Okay. Yeah, so he also has a very interesting story. But here, the struggle for him, so he was in jail, right? He was in jail because of drug dealing or like having a bunch of marijuana. And then in jail, he came across a Bible and started reading it. And then the thing, though, was he was struggling. He was struggling. This is, I've been living a homosexual lifestyle for so long. Right? Even he was HIV positive. He's HIV positive. Okay? And then he was also looking for churches, right, after he became a Christian, from their point of view, right, after being a Christian. And one church was welcoming to him. Yeah, no problem, right? No problem. Join us, okay? But then, when he was reading the Bible himself, he was seeing he couldn't find any justification for homosexual behavior. And so it was one or the other. It was either himself as the Lord or Jesus Christ as the Lord. And then ultimately, Jesus Christ became his Lord. Let's go to one last one. This is from Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. She wrote a book called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. I haven't read this book before, but I also read some articles about her and some articles that were written by her too. She was a professor and she was a lesbian. And she hated Christians. She hated Christians. But then she met a pastor who was very kind to her. And then through talking with this pastor, she started reading the Bible. And then this is kind of like a key turning point. So let's ask Amy, can you read aloud for us? Okay, so this was a key turning point in her conversion story too. Like as she read the Bible more and more, she realized that you can read it from two points of view. One where you're kind of outside of it, right? And you're just judging it. The other way to read the Bible is you're immersed in it and you let the God who's revealed in the Bible speak to you, right? And so she realized that in the past, the way she read the Bible was, I wanted to be the judge, right? And now all of a sudden she realized, actually, I need to be remember, I'm the one being judged by the Almighty God. Right? And so she eventually became a Christian and then married and had children too. She writes articles about this too. So it's kind of interesting. Of course, read with discernment. Okay. Let's go to the last slide. Yeah. Okay. So what about us? Right. What about us? Shouldn't we as true Jesus Church members exalt Jesus' lordship all the more? Yeah, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. And sometimes we take that for granted. I hope we can soberly meditate and think about our relationship with Jesus. And then think about the placement that he has in our heart. Right. Yes, we may have all believed in Jesus, but will he be our Lord? Right. That's a question we all need to answer for ourselves. So I'd like to leave you with that question, but also I want to sing a hymn too. I think it's a good hymn to conclude. Let's sing hymn number 305. Okay, the English version, 305, yeah.
Earthly joy, Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie, Jesus is mine. Dark is the wilderness, earth has no resting place. Jesus alone can bless you. Jesus is mine. Tempt not my soul away, Jesus is mine. Here would I ever stay, Jesus is mine. Perishing things of clay, born but for one brief day, pass from my heart away, Jesus is mine. Farewell, ye dreams of night, Jesus is mine. Lost in the starry light, Jesus is mine. All that my soul has tried, left but a dismal void, Jesus has satisfied, Jesus is mine. Farewell, mortality, Jesus is mine. Welcome, eternity, Jesus is mine. Welcome, O loved and blessed, welcome, sweet scenes of rest, welcome, my Savior's breast, Jesus is mine.
Let's bow our heads and pray in silence.